Thanks, Jay and Seth and Jeff up in the sound booth. Thank you all for making it so good this morning. So this morning I was just very distracted and my mind was in a lot of different places, and Jeff even prayed for me before coming down here, and I appreciated that. And I also wanted, am I okay here? It's okay. And I just wanted to be real with you all and let you guys know that before coming up here, that it's been a busy week. There was the funeral for the Poseys, and I had to even put the finishing touches on the sermon just this morning. But this is the kind of message that I call fresh bread for you all, because it just came out of the oven this morning, so it's still going to be warm. And but just to also let you know that you just have a real person for a pastor, too. I struggle, and I get busy, and I get distracted, and I sometimes even walk in this building also feeling like, gosh, my heart's even kind of not in the right place possibly even this morning. But knowing that God helps me with that, and God loves someone who just is genuine and just really wants to love and worship Jesus, even in my imperfections. And so thank you for the songs this morning. They were just what I needed to hear. The first one being about God being fixed and firm and our anchor. I needed to hear that. And then through our last song, we were singing the chorus, and I was able to start smiling in worship. So thank you all. And the appreciation that I got, I needed that too. So thank you all so much. You have to know how much I love you all very much. This sermon this morning is from Mark chapter 6, as we heard Jay read, and it is titled, Jesus Dishonored. Jesus Dishonored, as we saw that he was, and it happened there in his hometown. Let me pray so that, just in case your heart is in a place like mine was this morning, a bit distracted, your mind's a bit off, things just don't feel quite perfectly lined up in your heart like you know they need to be, let me pray for you too as well, and pray that we'll all be in the right place to receive this truth that Jesus asked for us. It's a good word this morning, not because I'm going to preach it, but because it's truth, and it's what we need. So will you bow with me? Lord Jesus, we are grateful, grateful that you're not looking for us to be perfect, Lord, that you make up for our imperfections. We're thankful for that. We're grateful that we have you as our Savior, the one who took the punishment for our sins. And I pray now that you would please help us to receive your word rightly. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be the good soil, that when your word lands upon it, it'll grow. We know that we cannot do this in and of ourselves, so we're trusting in you to do it for us. And we'll thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we find Jesus here. Remember, he just came from a town where he did a few miracles to people who had this great faith. The woman with the flow of blood for 12 years, who had an incurable disease, she had a great faith and was healed by Jesus. Also, a little girl died, Jairus' daughter. And what do we see? He believed, like Jesus told him to, and he saw his daughter raised back to life again. Then Jesus comes now to his hometown. You remember the name of Jesus' hometown? I'm sure it was Nazareth, right? And in and of itself, Nazareth was nothing too special. Actually, Nazareth is never even mentioned in the Old Testament. Even in the intertestamental writings, the writings that we have between the very last book written in the Old Testament and the very first book written in the New Testament, those intertestamental writings, the Apocrypha, Nazareth is never mentioned in those. None of the old rabbinical writings even mention Nazareth. And it's only given a few references in the New Testament. From my studies, such a small town that at the time of Jesus, it would have had a population of roughly 200 people. So, a very small town, and it just didn't seem to have a lot going for it when looking upon it with the naked eye. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael scoffed when Philip said to him, hey, we found the one who Moses wrote about in the law and who the prophets also wrote about. He's Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. You might remember Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus humbled himself when he stepped down from glory and put on human flesh. Jesus humbled himself again by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, we're told. But in between Jesus' humbling himself at birth and humbling himself at death, between those two points, he even humbles himself in choosing where he would live in Nazareth. Nazareth, of course, is where the Lord chose for Jesus to dwell after they came back from Egypt. It says that Mary and Joseph went to live in the town called Nazareth. It's where God chose for Jesus to be raised up. So after starting his ministry and going about in his travels, as we've seen, Jesus is now has come around full circle back to his hometown again, and this time with his 12 disciples. The 12 being there are actually going to prove to be an instructive time for them. They're going to have an assignment that we're going to see in next week's sermon. But before that happens, Jesus has an assignment himself, an assignment in his hometown first. And look at verse 2 now. It says, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. As you probably know, the Sabbath was the holy day for the Jewish people, and the synagogue was basically the Jewish church building. And so Jesus finds himself here. He is God in the flesh, but still comes to worship with God's people at an imperfect synagogue. They're astonished at his teaching. And something similar to this has already happened already, as you guys probably remember. They marveled at his teaching in Mark chapter 1. Remember Mark chapter 1, it says this in verses 21 and 22, and they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. That's not as the teachers of the law. So already we've seen the people are astonished at Jesus' teaching, how he teaches, what he says, the authority with which he speaks the word of God. The NIV Bible uses the word amazed for both Mark 1 and here in Mark 6. The people are amazed at Jesus' teaching. But their astonishment quickly changes. Their astonishment quickly turns into skepticism, as we're going to get from the people a total of five questions. Five questions in a row from the people, starting halfway through verse 2 and going through the end of verse 3. What are those five questions? Look at them with me. It says, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, number one, where did this man get these things? Number two, what is this wisdom given to him? The third question, how are such mighty works done by his hands? Fourth question, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And the last question, and are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. The first three questions, as you may have picked up, the first three questions deal with his abilities and the people's uncertainty about where they came from. The last two questions deal with his family, but they know exactly where they came from. The first three questions show the people's amazement. But the last two questions show the people's doubt. Did you pick up on that? Notice that the questions aren't regarding the validity of Jesus' works. They're willing to acknowledge his great wisdom, and they're even willing to acknowledge that his works are mighty. They say his mighty works. They're acknowledging it. But Jesus' teaching and miracles do not automatically produce faith, do they? Just because Jesus speaks truth and Jesus does a miracle doesn't automatically create faith in anyone's heart, just boom, without the person even wanting it or thinking about it. And it never has. But especially not to these people that had already known him from when he was a boy. So their thinking went like this. This is how their thinking went. you're just a normal person like us, Jesus. There's nothing special about you. You can't be the Messiah. We watched you grow up from a little boy. We know your mom. We know your brothers. We know your sisters. You're just a carpenter. You're just a normal blue-collar worker like the rest of us. And their amazement turned to offense. The people couldn't understand how Jesus' claims could be true, and therefore they concluded that they weren't true. They couldn't understand how they could be true, and therefore they concluded, well, then it's not true. In their minds, they couldn't understand how Jesus could be the Messiah, so in their minds, they dismissed Jesus from being the Messiah. Guys, and let's not be guilty of this ourselves. Not just in relation to Jesus' miracles, not just in relation to Jesus being the Christ, but in relation to all truth as God reveals it from his word. Just because you can't understand something doesn't mean it's not true. I'm not saying God's illogical. I'm definitely not saying that God ever purposefully is trying to be hard to understand or confusing, and then he just turns and says to us, well, just trust me anyway on this one. No. What I'm saying is this. There's so very much about God that you and I cannot wrap our minds around, and it doesn't mean it's not true. No one would have ever believed that a sea could split in half and people could walk through it on dry land. But then it happened. No one would have ever believed that a virgin could get pregnant and have a baby. But then it happened. No one would have ever walked up to water, put their hand through it, felt that there's almost zero surface tension there. No one would have ever looked at it and said, you know, I bet somebody could walk on that. No. No one would have ever thought that until Jesus did it. No one would have ever thought that the dead could rise until God raised them up. No one would have ever thought that someone born blind could be healed and given brand new eyes until Jesus did it. And no one would have ever conceived of the foolishness of the gospel, that God could come down in human flesh, live a perfect sinless life, and then willingly choose to die on behalf of sinners, shedding his blood, be buried, raise again to life on the third day. And if we repent and put our faith and trust in that, we can be saved from our sins and have a home in heaven. No one would have ever conceived of that either, but it's true, and we glory in it, don't we? We love it. That's our hope. That's our banner. There's so much about God that you and I cannot understand completely. It doesn't mean it's not true. We crash into this wall far too often. We crash into it way too much. We try to make God fit into our understanding, and if he doesn't quite fit into our understanding of how reality works, then it can't be true. And we limit God in our thinking, and that's why some of us miss out on God and miss what he has for us. The Lord even laid a similar charge against the people of Israel back in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 50, verse 21, he says this, "You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set these things in order before your eyes." You thought, God's saying, you thought, people, I was altogether like you. You thought I was like you. God's not like us. He is so unique and different from us. Yes, we're made in his image, and it does mean something. But it doesn't mean that God is just like us. It doesn't mean that. That was their folly. That was their mistake. They thought he was altogether like them. And that's where the people of Nazareth are short-circuiting in their thinking too, isn't it? they're looking at him and they're thinking, you're like us. You're just like us. There's no way you're actually as special as people are thinking you are. It can't be true. They thought Jesus was just like them. So they didn't give him the honor that he was due. They heard his great wisdom. They saw his mighty works, but they couldn't get him to fit into their understanding. So they rejected him. And look at verse 4. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. I know we're mainly focusing on the reaction of the people here. So we might be tempted to only focus on the first part of verse 4. Actually, usually when we quote this, we usually stop halfway through. Usually when we quote it, we quote it as a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and we stop there. But that's not where the verse stops, is it? The verse goes on to talk about his family, and it says, and among his relatives and in his own household. That's also where Jesus is saying a prophet like him won't receive honor. Don't forget, we've already gotten the opinions of both Mary and Jesus' siblings back in chapter 3. You might recall from Mark 3, we already read, and when his family heard it, about when they saw Jesus' ministry and how he was doing ministry, what and how it was happening, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. That's what they said in Mark 3, 21. They said, let's go get him. He's lost it. Poor guy. He's nuts. That's what his family thought about him. Let's go physically grab him and pull him back home. Poor guy. John chapter 7, verse 5 tells us, for even not even his brothers believed in him. That's when he was saying he wasn't going to go to the festival just yet, and his brothers were saying, hey, people that want to be known, get themselves out there, right? Well, why don't you go then? And then it says, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, of course, changed all that for his family. The book of James in the New Testament was written by Jesus' half-brother James. Also, Mary. Mary's mentioned as one of the believers in the book of Acts. So we know that after his resurrection, things changed for his family. But the miracle of Jesus' resurrection was, at this point, still a few years away from where we are in our verse today. And speaking of miracles, look at verse 5. And he could not do many mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. When we limit God in our thinking and through our disbelief, that's when we miss out on the real God and what he really has for us. Limiting him in our thinking and in our disbelief. What I'm not saying is that at that point, God is limited. God's not limited by our beliefs, but we limit what he will do in our lives through our thinking, our wrong thinking, and through our disbelief. So when it says Jesus could not do many miracles, it was because he would not do many miracles in the face of such blatant unbelief. Yes, the text says he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. It does say that, but imagine what he might have done in his hometown among those who saw him grow up had they truly had real faith. We even sometimes talk about how a sports team might have an advantage when they're playing on their home field, right? So you'd think, what an advantage it's going to be here. What great faith we're going to see. What great miracles we're going to see here in Nazareth. But we get something so different. Imagine what he would have done had they shown true, genuine faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and Jesus as the authoritative Messiah, as Jesus as the King of the Jews. He'd just come from a town, like I mentioned, where the people saw him do some mighty works. And Jesus commends the woman for her faith. Jesus tells Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she'll be well. And she was raised from the dead, his daughter was. But reject Jesus in unbelief, and you don't experience Jesus the way others do. Have you personally not experienced a saving relationship with Jesus yet? Have you personally not experienced the forgiveness of sins? Do you feel strangely when other people talk about their love for Jesus, their enjoyment in church, how they read their Bible and pray and actually like it? Does that sound alien to you? Well, then trust Jesus and believe Jesus. You can have a relationship with him. You can know forgiveness of sins. You can know a close personal connection with God. John MacArthur was once on a plane sharing with a gentleman. It was actually, if I'm not mistaken, he was from the Middle East, and John MacArthur was telling him that he knew God. And the man looked at him and he said, "You know God?" And he said, "Yes, you can know God." And isn't that a wonderful truth? We can know God. The man rightly understood what that would mean if that was true. And you know what's great about it? It is true. And it is great. You can know God. And it happens through the Son, Jesus Christ. He's the great mediator between God and man. And it's because of his death, burial, and resurrection. He made a way for sinners to be saved. The roadblock that was keeping us from God can be taken away because Jesus took the punishment from God upon himself. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Earlier, we talked about how the people were astonished at Jesus' teaching. Did you know that Jesus gets astonished too? There's something that astonishes Jesus also. You know what it is? Listen to this next verse, verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. The NIV Bible words it this way, he was amazed at their lack of faith. Only one more place in the New Testament do we read about Jesus being amazed. There's only two times we read about him being amazed. Once here at the people's lack of faith, and then another time when he was amazed at someone's great faith. Remember who that was? I'm sure you do. It was the Roman centurion. Listen to Luke 7:9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel. I love the Roman centurion. I can't wait to meet him. I'm going to say, listen, we've read about you, and I wish there was more about you. We want to know your backstory. But we do know that he was a man of authority, and he understood authority, and he got Jesus just right. He got him right when he said, I don't even need you to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be made well. And Jesus looked at him, and he said, everyone, did you hear what he said? I've not found even such great faith, not even among the Jews. And Jesus was amazed. He marveled. In our text, Jesus marvels at their lack of faith from those in his hometown, because Jesus and the people of his hometown, did you realize Jesus and the people of his hometown, they're both dumbfounded at each other. Did you catch that? They're both not getting the other ones. They're saying, we don't get you. And he's saying, I don't get you. They can't understand how the Messiah could grow up from a little boy, especially a boy that they knew so well and that seemed so normal. And Jesus can't understand how they could have seen him grow up, see his manner of life, marvel at his works and his wisdom, and yet not believe. What do you want Jesus to marvel at about you? Your lack of faith or your great faith? And we also know that Jesus is either going to be honored or dishonored by whichever choice we pick, right? He's either going to be honored by the great faith we have in him, or he's going to be dishonored at the lack of faith. And he says the prophet's not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives. You know, we are Jesus' home team, right? We're his home team. And let's not let familiarity with the Bible, with Christian things, let's not let that, of course, cause us to just dishonor him on accident even, just being used to all this stuff. We're just used to it. Of course, the best way to not get used to these things is to always be discovering new things about God, because I promise you, you've not learned everything about God, nor have I. And I've been to Bible college, and I'm in seminary. And you know what I learned at the end of Bible college? When I started Bible college, I thought, boy, when I get to be like those seniors, when I get to be like them and I graduate, I'm going to know this book so well, and I'm going to be so confident in the Word of God. You know what happened? On graduation day, I was like, praise God for this degree, but now I realize just how much I don't know. There is so much more to know. And that's great. We have an inexhaustible God. Every time you learn something about him, it's just that much more sweet. You know, I think the American church, I think we're some of the most blessed people really on planet Earth. I think we're some of the most blessed Christians on planet Earth because we've been given so many resources to grow in our faith. I mean, just think about this for a second. At our fingertips daily, we have study Bibles, we have Christian books, we have Christian radio, Bible conferences, CDs, DVDs, podcasts. We have so much at our fingertips to help us grow in our faith. And that also means that we have a great responsibility with these things as well. It also means that we will have little excuse for not growing in our faith. Yes? So let's take advantage of this and let's be built up in our faith and honor the Lord Jesus with that. Don't let Jesus go without honor in your heart as well. The consequences of this are eternal, as you know. Eternal life and eternal death hang in the balance with what we believe about Jesus Christ, whether or not we've had our sins forgiven by him. Is Jesus the way? Is he the truth and the life? Is Jesus the one who's taken the punishment for sinners when he shed his blood and was buried and rose again from the dead? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and not on your own works? And if the answers to all those three questions are yes, then you're honoring him with your life, and praise God for that. And as you grow in your faith through a close, obedient walk with him, he will continue to reveal more of himself to you. Just like he did in the previous chapter. They had great faith and they saw things that they thought were not possible. Remember, the men came up to Jairus and they said, your daughter's already dead. There's nothing more the teacher can do. They thought, we've come to the end of what Jesus can do. And then Jesus said, don't be afraid. Just believe and she'll be made well. And guess what? He learned something new about Jesus because he believed. And how honored we honor Jesus when we do that. So in closing, when you discredit Jesus through disbelief, you won't experience his power in your life. But when you honor him through belief, you get more Jesus in your life. You can today have it if you don't have it yet. You can have a saving faith. You can have a close walk with Jesus if you don't have it yet. Repent. Turn away from your sins and believe. If you've already done that, I'll say, keep growing, keep obeying, keep loving, keep pursuing Jesus Christ, and watch him work in your life. And watch him work through your life. And isn't it amazing when, people sometimes will come to you and say, thank you for this, thank you for that, the Lord used it in my life. And you say, praise Jesus. Just like this morning, what Butch said, and thank you for those kind words. I didn't know that out of all the pastors he's had, he regards my humble attempt at preaching to you guys some of the most sound he's ever received. And thanks, brother. And that's just Jesus. Because I promise you, this morning I woke up thinking, my poor, poor church family, I'm going to do my best this morning, but I'm not feeling it. And then I get here and I hear, we think you're doing awesome. And here's a gift. And what honor Jesus gets from that as well, right? Because we know it's through his strength. And so thank you all. And so church, do not limit Jesus by your feeble understanding of what you think he can or can't do. Trust him and it will honor him. Amen. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, we are grateful for this church. I'm grateful for the growth I'm seeing in this church. I know it's of you because it cannot be of me. I'm grateful for the fact that you're helping us. You're helping us love one another. I'm so thankful for the love of this church. And we know it's from you. And we know it's because people have trusted you, believed you, and leaned upon you. And you're honored. You're honored by that. And we honor you this morning. And we thank you for your death, burial, and resurrection. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.